We read God's holy and inspired word this morning from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Word of God in Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. We read God's word that far this morning. And on the basis of that, and the whole of Scripture, it's the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism and Lord. Lord's Day 47. Which is the first petition. Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first, rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised. on our account. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is ours, that when we come and speak to God, we can make petitions to Him. We can make requests before Him. We can ask things of Him. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve even to be heard by God. And yet God so privileges us that we're able to come to Him and to ask things of Him. That's not the whole of prayer. Prayer is not only asking things of God. The temptation for us at times in our prayers is to make prayer a time things for God, from God. That's fitting that we make such petitions to God. We are not yet in heaven. We're not yet in perfection. We're here on this earth, creatures of the earth, needy sinners. Following the address of the Lord's Prayer, there are six petitions that we're taught to pray. And those six petitions fall nicely into two categories of three. The first three petitions have to do more specifically with God, His name, His kingdom, and His will. And the last group of three petitions has to do more specifically with us and our needs. Our needs for daily bread, for forgiveness of our sins, and for deliverance from temptation. And teaching us to pray these petitions, Jesus teaches us to pray first for the hallowing of God's name. And that's significant. There's a reason for this petition being first. It's not the case that Jesus arranged these petitions haphazardly and that they fall in an almost accidental kind of order. There's a purpose with this petition being the first out of our lips. Jesus is showing us what is and must be the priority. He's teaching us what must be the priority in our prayers and what must be the priority in our lives. God, His name, and His glory. Call your attention to Lord's Day 47. Under the theme, Hallowed be thy name. First of all, let's consider that this is a petition concerning God's name. Secondly, a petition concerning our knowledge. And then thirdly, a petition concerning our lives. Jesus teaches us to pray, Hallowed be thy name. To understand that, we have to know briefly two things. First of all, what God's name is, and secondly, what it means to hallow that name. First of all, then, what do we mean when we speak of God's name? When we think of God's name, what usually comes to mind right away are His proper names. The name Jehovah, or Father, or Lord, or Almighty, or one of the other many names that God has given us to use to call upon Him. But that's not what the Bible means specifically when it makes reference to the name of God. When it speaks of the name of God, which the Bible does surprisingly often, there's a more basic understanding that's in view there. The name of God refers to all that reveals God to us. All of who God is and all that is associated with God, connected to God, that belongs to God, that manifests and reveals Him to us. Simply, God is his name. And to touch upon the name of God means that we're dealing with God himself. God has, in his word, taught us that there are many things that are associated with his name and that reveal him to us. There are certainly his proper names. There are his perfections, his attributes. They reveal God to us. There's his holy word, his church, even his creation and his work of providence in upholding and ruling all things. The Bible connects with the name of God because all of these things reveal God to us. And most importantly, Jesus Christ is the name of God. Jesus is God, and Jesus is the supreme manifestation, the supreme revelation of the triune God to us. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." At the end of his earthly ministry, as Jesus is summarizing that ministry, he summarizes it this way. He's manifested the name of God to his people. The name of God is all which reveals God to us. What does it mean in the second place then to hallow God's name? The word hallow is a synonym of sanctify and means most basically to make holy. It speaks of setting something apart from other things for a special place or a special function. That which is not common and ordinary, but that which is unique, which is distinct, which has its own special, separate place and function apart from everything else. To illustrate that, in the Old Testament, the temple was hallowed, it was sanctified, it was a special building set apart from all the other buildings in Jerusalem and in Israel as the house of God, the place where he dwells with his people. In the New Testament, God calls us saints, holy ones. We've been drawn out of the world of sin and darkness. We've been consecrated, devoted to God, set apart to a life of service to God. We read in the fourth commandment that the Sabbath day is hallowed, it's sanctified. This one day has been set apart from all the other days of the week as especially devoted and consecrated to God. When we therefore for the hallowing of God's name, we're praying that God's name might be set apart from every other name, that it not be common and ordinary like every other name, but that it be set apart, be recognized as entirely unique and distinct. We're praying that God might be acknowledged and revealed as the one true God, and that his glory and his honor be exalted, that it be revealed, and that it be shown that there's nothing that can compare to God. He is God alone, and there is no creature that can in any way come close to who he is. To put it simply, we're praying here that God and his name be honored, glorified, exalted, and adored. We're praying that as a petition for ourselves. In the strict sense of the word, this petition is not itself an expression of praise to God in the sense that we're not saying here, God, let thee be glorified, or all glory and honor be to thee, although that's certainly there and that's certainly implied. We're asking for something here, asking for something for ourselves. We're not asking for something for God here in the sense that God is missing or lacking something, and we're praying for something to meet that lack and to fill that need in God, as if God and His name are not holy. And through our prayers, we make that name more holy. God is not missing anything. He's not lacking anything. He needs nothing from us. He is perfectly holy in Himself, set apart from all of the creatures of His hands. And God sees to it that His name is glorified in all things. This first petition is a prayer for ourselves. What we're praying for is that God would give to us the grace in our own lives to glorify and to praise Him. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," that is, let thy name be glorified by us. Father, give to us the grace that in all of our life, with our minds and with our actions, we would serve thy glory. That we would manifest and we would acknowledge that thy name is holy. How we need that grace of God. By nature, we hate God. According to our sinful, totally depraved nature, we are entirely incapable of glorifying God. And by nature, not only are we incapable of glorifying God, we don't even want to. There's no natural desire in us to praise and to glorify God. In fact, the opposite is the case. We hate God. And by nature, we don't want His name to be glorified. Even as redeemed, regenerated children of God, in whom by the Spirit there is now a desire to glorify God, we still have that old man of sin that clings to us and all that we do, that old man that wars against the new man in Jesus Christ in us. So that though by the Spirit there is a desire to glorify God, our confession is, that which I will, I do not do. I don't always glorify and praise God. How often are our hearts and our lives characterized by pride? A pride that puffs ourselves up, that sticks out our chest, that elevates ourselves above others in the sight of God. And the frightening thing is that often we're hardly aware of that. We're hardly aware of how pride is consuming us and characterizing the way in which we live and speak. And how often aren't our lives and hearts characterized by self-seeking and a sinful worldly ambition? We want our name to be glorified. We want our own reputation to be set apart and exalted. We want others to see us and know us as being so great and to acknowledge our greatness. And so we'll do certain things and we'll act in a certain way and we'll speak in certain words and we'll give a certain presentation of ourselves, all the while desiring others to recognize that and to praise us. And when we're not praised and our name isn't lifted up and our reputation isn't exalted like we wish it would, then we're crushed. We're glory thieves, prone by nature to attempt to steal for ourselves the glory that belongs alone to God, to be more concerned about my own name and reputation than about the holy name of God. How I need the grace of God to hallow and to glorify His name. How desperately I need the grace of God to deny myself, to crucify that old man with the sinful lust and the sinful pride. How deeply I need the grace of God to walk humbly and in true humility to glorify and to praise God in all of my life. Thus, Jesus teaches us to pray this first petition: Hallowed be thy name. Let thy name be glorified, Father, in me and by me. Give to me the grace praise and to glorify thee always. In general, that's the sense and the meaning of this first petition. Now, when the Heidelberg Catechism comes to explaining and developing that idea, it gives to us two significant applications of that truth to our lives. The first of those applications has to do with our knowledge, and the other application has to do with our lives. Here now, we focus on that first application, this prayer as it concerns our knowledge of God. Lord's Day 47 begins that way when it says, Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. God has revealed his name, revealed his glory in all of his works. God reveals himself and reveals his glory in his great work of creation. We sang that from Psalter number 15 just a few minutes ago, versification of Psalm 8, where in verse 1 we read, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God reveals his name, reveals his glory as the Creator in the works of his hands. All of the heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars, reveal the glory of God. All of the earthly landscapes, the towering mountains and the rolling hills and fields of flowers and plants, the deserts, the oceans, the endless expanse of water, all of them testify of the glory of God. All of the creatures that he's made, from the birds to the bears, from the lambs to the lions, from the horses to the hippos, all of them reveal the glory of the Creator. And the height of God's creative work, his highest creature, man, women, children, reveal the glory of the Creator. God reveals his name and his glory not only in his work of creation, but also in his work of providence. His providence whereby he upholds and he rules and governs over all things that he has made. The rise and the fall of nations and kings and rulers, is under the sovereign decree and control of God and glorifies Him. Pandemics and riots in society serve ultimately the glory of God. And God's providence, as it's revealed not only in history and nations broadly, but in our own lives personally. God's providing me with my daily bread. God's directing the circumstances of my life, including the trials and the loss and the sorrow that I experience. All of these things in my own life reveal the majesty of our God. God reveals His glory in His creation and His work of providence, and especially in His grand work of salvation. The purpose of God in our salvation is not ultimately for us and for our good, although that certainly is a purpose and one in which we rejoice and give thanks to God, but the ultimate purpose is God's own glory. The purpose of God in our election in eternity is His glory. The purpose of God in the redemption of His people at the cross and through the empty tomb of our Savior is His glory. The work of God by His Spirit now in our hearts and lives is for His glory. Our glorification in the end when we're made perfect in body and in soul is His glory. That's the purpose of God in blessing us, providing for us spiritually now. The purpose of God in the forgiveness of our sins. The purpose of God in giving us grace to fight against temptation. The purpose of God in strengthening us in the midst of trouble and affliction is for His glory. The purpose of God in His church, saving us and bringing us into the fellowship of the church, His gathering, defending, preserving of His church, His grounding of the church in the truth of His word and giving the church unity in that truth, all of that serves ultimately His glory and honor. So when we're taught to pray for the hallowing of God's name, we're praying for grace to know God in all of these works, to acknowledge God in His creation, in His providence, in His salvation of us. Now we need that grace. Even as redeemed children of God, as Christians, it's so easy for us to live as if we hardly think of God and remember and acknowledge God. In the midst of the busyness of earthly life, when we're pulled in all kinds of directions, it's easy for us to go throughout a whole day and maybe days on end without thinking of God and acknowledging in Him in His works. To live in the midst of a beautiful creation, one that's under the curse, yes, but one that still reveals the beauty and the glory of God, and to walk through God's creation without a thought of the Creator. How easy it is for us to go day by day and God in His providence providing us with our daily bread without a thought and acknowledgement that God is the one who's provided. How easy to go through our day as one who enjoys salvation in Christ and the blessings of salvation poured out by the Spirit of Christ. not remember God, not stand in awe of His grace which He's shown to us. It's easy for us to have God far from our thoughts and from our minds. And we're praying here then, God, give us the grace to know Thee, truly to know Thee and to acknowledge Thee in all of Thy wonderful works. It's a prayer for intellectual knowledge, certainly. The Reformed faith emphasizes knowledge. It's not feeling-based, but the emphasis is on knowledge. But that knowledge is more than just intellectual knowledge. We're praying for the grace to grow in a spiritual knowledge, a knowledge of the heart, a knowledge of love for God. That knowing Him and acknowledging Him in all of His works, we grow in our love for God. And this is a prayer for continued growth. As we're taught to pray this all of our life long, we're praying for a lifelong continued growth in the knowledge and love for God. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. This petition is a petition for growth in knowledge, but that's not the end in itself. This prayer doesn't end with a growth in knowledge, but it's a prayer that having that knowledge of God and acknowledging Him in all of His works and growing in our love for Him, we'd express that in worship and in praise to God. That's where that first part of Lord's Day 47 goes on. Grant us first rightly to know Thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works. As we come to acknowledge, to know God more and more in His works, and as we receive His gifts and His blessings to us, the purpose of God is that we return all of those things in praise and worship to God. All of these blessings, all of these gifts that He's given to us, His purpose ultimately is that we return them to Him in the form of praise and worship. This is the purpose of our lives. It's not just one of many purposes that God has in our lives. This is the one controlling, dominating purpose of God in our lives. Westminster Shorter Catechism, something that we might not be wholly familiar with, but likely familiar with the first question and answer when it asks, what is the chief end of man? Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The purpose and end of man is to glorify God. That's Isaiah 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by My name, for I have created him for My glory. The purpose of God in creating us is that we glorify Him. The purpose of God in giving us life and breath, providing us with our daily bread, is that we might glorify God. The purpose of God in recreating us, saving us in Jesus Christ, is that we might now and forever glorify and praise Him. We are wholly dependent upon the grace of God to do so. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, Hallowed be Thy name. God, give to us the grace to know and to acknowledge thee in all of thy works, and knowing thee in all of thy works, the grace to glorify, sanctify, and to praise thee. We need the grace to know ourselves rightly, humbly, that we are undeserving of praise and glory, so that we don't seek our own name. We pray to God for the grace to be controlled by this dominating purpose, that we might live to glorify Him. That's the first application that Lord's Day 47 makes of this first petition, a prayer for growth and knowledge, and that we might praise God for His wonderful works. But then the Catechism makes a second important application, an application that has to do with our lives as we live from day to day in this world. That's the last half of the answer. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. God's name is glorified when His redeemed people live in harmony with His will and His word. By submitting to God, obeying Him and His will for our lives, that serves to glorify the God who's saved us. Our desire, as it's expressed in this petition, is that God would give to us the grace, from a negative point of view, that we don't do anything that would be an occasion for God's name to be dishonored and blasphemed. The wicked world around us is watching us. As they hear our confession that we are Christians, we're children of God, they watch us intently. They're looking for contradictions. They're looking for inconsistencies. They're looking for sins in our lives. This man or woman says he's a Christian, he's a follower of God, and his chief desire is to glorify God. Now, how does he live? Does his life, does the way he talks and the way he acts, does all of that match up with the confession that he makes? Or is there an inconsistency and a contradiction between the two? And they're looking for that because they're looking for occasion to blaspheme God. This man says he's a follower of God, and yet this is how he lives. He lives as if he's no different than any of us in the world. He lives as if his God doesn't really mean that much to him. And they use that to blaspheme the name of God. It's entirely possible in our lives as God's people. That was the case in David's life. David committed his sins of adultery and murder. Prophet Nathan came to him, and one of the things that Nathan said to him, 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, "By this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." That ought to terrify us. We ought to live as Christians with a holy terror of doing anything that would bring dishonor to the name of our God. When we speak of the fear of God, we often say that it doesn't mean terror of God, and it certainly does not. It's awe and wonder before God, not a terror before Him. But there is a terror in holy fear of God, and it's this terror. The terror that I would do something that would be an occasion for God to be blasphemed. The thought of that fills me with fear, with dread, with terror that I would do something, I'd say something, I'd live in a certain way. It would be the occasion for my God, the God who saved me, to be blasphemed. God, give us the grace that we not do anything that would be such an occasion for blasphemy. That from a negative point of view, positively, to put that same idea now in a positive point of view, it's this. God, give to us the grace then positively to live in such a way that we do bring glory to Thy name. Our desire as God's redeemed children is that all of our life glorify Him. And that we be given the grace to live in such a way. Even when that's hard, even when that means sacrifice, that is the Christian life. It's denying self, it's taking up our cross, and it's following after the Lord Jesus Christ. What God demands of us is costly, is difficult. And yet our desire is that, no matter what it means to me, that I might live in such a way that God is praised. We're praying for grace to glorify God in our actions. By the way we conduct ourselves, the way we live in our marriages, in our homes, with our families, the way that we conduct ourselves at work, on the job site, the way that we live amongst one another as Christians in the church, that our actions might glorify God. We're praying for grace to glorify God with our words, that the words we speak might be seasoned with salt, that they serve to edify the hearer, that their words spoken in love, speaking the truth in love, that we're slow to speak and quick to listen, so that God is glorified in our words. We're praying for grace to glorify God in our thoughts. Yes, even in our thoughts. That our thoughts might be free from any sinful lust or desire, but that our thoughts are holy and pure. We're praying for grace to glorify God with our emotions, so that even with our emotions and our desires and our thoughts, we glorify God. Pray for that grace no matter what our life's circumstances may be. If I'm married, God give me the grace to live to Your glory in marriage. If I'm single, God give me the grace to glorify Thee in single life. If I'm rich, God give me the grace to glorify Thee with my riches. If I'm poor, God give me the grace to glorify Thee in poverty. Man or woman, Jew or Gentile, all of God's people taught to pray to glorify God in all of their life. Our desire is not only that we glorify God, but that we be the occasion for others of God's people, having seen us in our life, to glorify God as well. Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is and must be the priority in our prayers and in our lives. The glory of God, that we live before His face and for His glory. That's why we read Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 17, "In whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And then it gives application to how we do that in all the various spheres of life. Wives and husbands, glorify God by fulfilling your respective callings in marriage. Children and parents, servants, employees and employers, glorify God in those respective stations and callings in life. The end of verse 22, it's put there in reference specifically to servants, but really applies to the whole here. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." For that reason, Jesus teaches us to pray this petition first. The very first petition that we must learn to pray and learn to keep on praying is the petition for the hallowing of God's name. For God to be glorified, that we not live for men, for the praise and the appreciation, the recognition of men, but that we live to the Lord. Is that true of us? Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Are we gripped by the glory of God? Are we possessed by the praise of God? Are we wholly addicted, intoxicated with, consumed by the glory of our God? God have mercy on us, because that's not true of us. We don't always live with such a desire for God's glory. And so this prayer teaches us to pray for the forgiveness of God, forgiveness for our glory thieving, and to continue to pray for the grace to hallow His name and to glorify Him in all of His life. Pray and keep on praying, "Hallowed be Thy name." And with the grace that our faithful God supplies, live this way. Live as one consumed and possessed with the glory of God, until we are brought to glory. Where in glory, in perfection, we will praise and magnify our faithful Father forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, pray, forgive us. We confess humbly that we are so often characterized by pride and by self-seeking. So often we live with a fear and for the favor of men. Blot out those sins. Give to us the grace to seek Thy glory, to glorify Thee as we acknowledge and see Thy handiwork all around us and Thy many blessings to us, to glorify Thee by lives lived out of thankfulness for our salvation. Hallowed be Thy name. Father, give to us that grace to glorify, to exalt Thee and Thy great name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.